We'll be in the book of 2 Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 1. Just a simple message here this morning. We're not going to get too terribly deep into things, I don't think, but I want to be an encouragement to everybody here this morning. Now, we got a lot of folks carrying burdens, a lot of folks going through some hard times, and I hope something that we cover here will be a help to you this morning. So 2 Timothy chapter number 1, we'll begin verse 1, read on down through verse 7. And I want to speak on the subject of overcoming a spirit of fear. Overcoming a spirit of fear. So 2 Timothy chapter number 1, beginning verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Verse number 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, I'm going to sound like an old man. I'm getting old. I went to the doctor this week. I found out how much I weigh and what my blood pressure is. I'm going to chalk it up to I'm old, okay? Y'all can relate on all that, I hope. But I'm going to sound like an old man. I don't understand our society's fascination with Halloween that has popped up. I always liked the Christmas and the decorations and things that pop up. I don't understand the 40-foot skeletons and making your front yard look like a graveyard, those kind of things. I don't get it. I don't like being scared. That's not, some people enjoy that. I do not enjoy being scared. I have been in one haunted house thing one time. That was enough, and they tricked me. It was in Hannibal, Missouri, is my grandmother, and we were up there, and Hannibal, Missouri is historic. That's Mark Twain's hometown, you know, and the Tom Sawyer's base there and all this stuff, and we're like, oh, look, here's this wax museum thing, and then it talks about, you know, Mark Twain, and then there's haunted house thing. I hated that. Not fun. Walking around a corner, you step on this little plate, and it shot air up at you and stuff. It just wasn't fun. Now, I understand, I appreciate the adrenaline rush. I mean, I understand, like, why people ride roller coasters, why people do thrill-seeking things. I understand that adrenaline rush, you feel something. I get it. I don't mind watching intense movies. I don't understand horror movies. I don't get it. The gross out, jump scare doesn't bother me, but I don't understand that. I don't understand, again, the house is full of skeletons and demonic things. And I really, honestly, I don't understand Christians celebrating that culture, the death, demonic, and even, frankly, evil in a lot of that stuff. I don't understand it at all. I don't care. If you want to go trick-or-treating, more power to you. Free candy. It's one of the greatest things ever invented in America is free candy. And I love, we used to always go up to my grandma's neighborhood. I mean, it's a good neighborhood, and you got to see your neighbors and things. We knew people lived all around there, so you got to see and talk to them. And, oh, hey, your kids are growing. It was a real neat little community deal there. I mean, I love that kind of stuff. I don't get embracing some of these dark elements and things that honestly are counter to the light and hope of Christianity. And I think it says a lot for our nation that the way we usually celebrate Christmas especially is now bleeding into how we celebrate Halloween with a lot of the decorations and things. I don't get it. I'm gonna get off my soapbox, my old man box on that. But by the way, and I'll tell you this too, the scariest thing about October 31st is not Halloween, it's Reformation Day, okay? And you'll have to, yeah, okay, at least one person gets it. Baptist heritage on that one, okay? But thinking about this time of the year made me think of our text here in 2 Timothy. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Now, the fear here is not like a phobia. Everybody has these weird irrational phobias. Flying in airplanes, I won't name names. Everybody knows what I'm talking about. Some people, it's public speaking. Some people, snakes. I won't name names on that one either. He's sitting back there. but these phobias are, I'm open. I've told y'all, spiders, I don't like spiders at all. I don't do them. I don't do spiders, and scorpions are getting up there in that deal. I don't do these things. But those are irrational. Like I say, in the way I explain that is, you know, if there's a spider right here, my inclination is not to say, okay, I'm 6 feet away, I'm safe. My inclination is to say, I'm going to run out that door and then light the building on fire and kill the spider. You know, that's not rational. That's a phobia. It's different. And by the way, that's a Greek word, phobia. That's not the word that's used here. It's irrational overreaction. It overwhelms the logical function of your human mind. This fear here, though, is very interesting. It's a fear that is more about being timid or even being cowardly. That's the fear that is being described here. And this is a fear that could possibly hinder the work, the ministry of Timothy. And that's what Paul's concerned about. He wants Timothy to be an effective preacher and pastor. And he's afraid that he might give into this fear of failure, this fear of not being able to do the right thing, this fear that maybe he's not the right person for the job, all these different elements that were keeping and holding him back from fully doing what God had called him to do. It could derail the work of Christ. It could stop him from even progressing in his Christian growth. Now, how do we overcome this spirit of fear? Because I think we all face that in some level. Some people are just naturally more bold than others. I get that. But everybody's got their thing. And everybody has that something in their life and their personality that they struggle with and they need help overcoming. The first thing I want to look at is actually, we're going to look backwards a couple of verses. And I want you to see the source of Timothy's strength. The source of his strength. Because it's not just the spirit of fear that he has. There's some foundational things Paul has said leading up to this that give you some reason to see that there is a strength there. He has a good foundation to overcome this. The first one you're going to see there in verse number 5. He says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that is in thee also." He looks back and he says, Timothy, you've been blessed to have this amazing godly heritage. And I know a number of us in here can say the same thing. We have been truly blessed to have godly parents, godly grandparents, to have a heritage. Maybe you weren't so fortunate to have that. You can start that today. But a lot of us can say, boy, I have a good godly heritage that's been passed down to me. Timothy's grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice, they were exemplary in their faith. Here's Paul, a great man of faith himself, talking about them in just glowing terms, that these ladies must have been amazing believers, amazing followers of God. So Timothy had seen this model. By the way, I think that means he had seen their faith tested and tried in the trials of this life. He had seen their faith rewarded. He had seen answered prayers. He had already seen by example what true faith, what true service, what true love for God is in his mother and his grandmother. And you know, that makes an impact on a child. That makes a tremendous impact. I go back again. Seems like I've used this verse quite a bit in the recent months, but Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it." You set that path straight up front, and it makes a tremendous difference in making it. I'm going to tell you, we've had this discussion before looking back at different families growing up and things, and say, well, hey, what's the difference? What's the difference in these kids turned out, these kids didn't? And so much of it just, it goes back to that home life. It goes back to having a good, solid home life. There's something that's irreplaceable in the life of a young child, having a good, steady, Christian, loving home. The second thing I want you to note is his ordination into the ministry in verse number 6. Paul says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." God had called Timothy to do a great work. God had called Timothy into the ministry. And what's being described here, I believe, that laying on of hands, laying on hands could mean you're grabbing them, you're going to pummel them or something like that. That's not what this is talking about. But this laying on of hands is, I think, like we still have in an ordination service today, where a person who's dedicating their life to God, preachers will come by, they'll lay their hands on him and pray over them, and it's a kind of an act of consecration, devoting themselves to the work of the ministry. And I think that that's what Paul is doing here. By the way, that call that God placed in Timothy's heart was not an accident. And there's an old saying, I tried to look it up, I couldn't find who originally said it, and I may not get it exactly right, but something along the lines of that God equips the people he calls. When God calls someone to do it, when God commands someone to do something, he equips you to be able to do it. He doesn't tell you to do something he knows you cannot do, but through his grace, he empowers us to do it. When God called Timothy, he did not call a failure. And by the way, I'm going to tell you, just me, and a tremendous encouragement to me has always been, if I get really down, if I get discouraged, I cannot get away from the fact that God called me into the ministry. And if I feel like a failure, I won't say, God, it's your fault. No, but I won't say, God, you don't make mistakes. I don't understand why you did this. But I'm just trusting in you because I don't see it. I'm just trusting that God in his wisdom called it. I don't understand it. I question it all the time. Y'all do too. But God does not call us to be a failure. He's not a failure. He doesn't call us to be failures. What he commands us to do, he will equip us to do if we move forward in faith. All right, the second thing, these next three things, I want to look at these three words that Paul uses here in verse number 7, where he contrasts that spirit of fear with a spirit of, and there's three other different things. There's three other different elements here that he says we have that counteract that spirit of timidity or cowardice that might hold us back. The first one we have here is the word power. And now it's very interesting to me that when you get into Greek and even in English, you got to be careful with the word power because it can have multiple meanings. If I say, someone, we use the term like power of attorney. They have the power of attorney. That does not mean that they suddenly have superpowers, That means they have a legal right, a legal authority to do something. So that's one way you can use the word power. This word right here, though, it's one of my favorite Greek words, is dynamis. And it's the word we get dynamite from. That may not be exactly related, but that's the raw power. It's a kinetic power. It's a power of movement and action. I just told you that God equips the called. God equips the people he calls. When God calls or commands us to do something, he equips us to meet that need, to overcome that need. For proof of that, I would say go back. Look in the Old Testament. You can start in the book of Genesis, work your way through all the way to Malachi, and you will find time after time where God commands someone to do something that sounds pretty crazy, but God brings them through. And the only answer is God did it. Think about Moses at the Red Sea. Like God says, Moses, bring my people out. Here you go, follow this way. Oh, you got your back against the Red Sea. You got Pharaoh's army over there. Well, Moses, I guess you're out of luck. I'm sorry I called you out here to be a failure. No, God provided the power, the means of escape, the parting of the Red Sea. I thought about the walls of Jericho that God told Joshua, be strong and courageous, go in there, win these battles, fight these wars, conquer this land for the people. And they get to the very first place they come is Jericho, which has these fabled, majestic walls all the way around it. It seems to be impregnable. And God says, okay, Joshua, I told you to take this. Now I'm going to tell you how to do it, and you're going to laugh. But I'm going to tell you, you're going to march around that city, and then you're going to march around again. You're going to march around it. Seventh day, you're going to march around it a whole bunch. You're going to blow some trumpets, and the walls are going to fall flat. That works every time, right? I mean, that's just a... But God did that. He provided the power to accomplish what he commanded. Now, like I say, Joshua could have just sat back and said, well, if only I had a bazooka, if only I had a tank, if only I had bombers, if only I had this. I can't do this, God. God says, I know you can't do it. I'm going to make sure you can. I'm going to provide the power to do it. I thought about David and Goliath. I mean, here's David, young man, probably, you know, mid-late teens, and fighting this guy who's basically a tank on the battlefield with all this armor and all this stuff. And what does he fight him with? A slingshot. Now, there's no strategic advantage in that. There's nothing. There's no human reasoning behind that. But you know what God said? That guy needs to be shut up, and I'll use a little shepherd boy to do it. And by the way, I need to get him on the national scene anyway because he's going to be king later on. I don't care where you just keep going throughout that, from Gideon, even Samson, all these stories. There is testimony after testimony after testimony that we don't have to be fearful. We don't have to be afraid of failure. What God commands us to do, what God calls us to do, he can and he will provide the means of accomplishing that. And I want to say, remember that this is, when we're talking about this power, yeah, I'm talking about something God moving, but I'm going to even go beyond that. In this equipment of doing it. You know what's amazing to me? If you really step back and you watch individuals, that God calls people to do things that he's already gave them talents to do. You ever notice that? People who are naturally talented, God has already prepared them for work. God's already given them the power, the ability to do the work. I've rarely ever seen him, but I can't think of anybody. Well, I've seen some people that thought they might have been called into the music ministry that didn't need to. But for the most part, when somebody is called into that kind of work, they've already got a beautiful singing voice. They've already got the ability. God's already given that talent. He's already given an ability. That's not the person. That's God. God is still providing that power and that means. The next thing I want us to see there, the third thing, the second word here, is love, the spirit of love. And love is a great motivator. Love will cause you to do things you never thought you would do before. It'll take a big old ugly, strong, dumb boy. It'll make him suddenly go pick up flowers. It'll make him actually comb his hair and dress up. You know? it's funny what love will make somebody do. And I thought about this. You don't know me. Matilda's not here, but we talk about this a lot. Me and her, we love little babies. I'm sad Rosie's not here this morning. We love little babies. You know what? Little babies are not fun sometimes. But you know how you get through that? It's because you love them. That's how you get through it. That's how you get through the diapers and the late nights and everything, is because of the love. That love is a great motivator to keep you going. Love will conquer fear. Love will make that fear vanish. I thought about it like this. This may not be the greatest example, but I thought about this. Take someone, for instance, who maybe has a natural fear of standing up in front of people and talking. Maybe they don't like getting up in front of crowds. They don't like speaking up, their opinion, being the center of attention. And you may fear speaking up for Christ. You may fear that rejection and ridicule that you think you might get from the crowds. But you know what will overrule that? Your love, well, number one, for God, but number two, your love to reach the people. That overrides a lot. If you truly love your neighbor, your family, you'll be a witness to them. You'll overcome that timidity. You'll overcome that through that love. It's the motivation of love. And by the way, this is what Christ did. He didn't come down to this earth to have a lot of fun. dying on the cross and buried and all that. That was agony, the physical side and the spiritual side, unimaginable. Why did he do that? It was because of love, was it not? Because for God so loved the world. We love him because he first loved us. You see that in action there. His love led him to endure the cross to see our salvation. I asked this morning, do you love comfort more than Christ? Do you love your comfort more than you love others? Do you love your reputation more than you love Christ? Do you love your reputation more than you love others? Thought about Christ asking Peter, he says, lovest thou me more than these? I think the key to success in the Christian life is getting things prioritized, and that starts with putting God first. And you need to put others second. You're still on there, but put yourself third. Live your life for God first, for others second. And I think that's the key to getting things in your life ordered out. The fourth thing I want us to see is the sound mind. The sound mind. This is a very interesting term that's used here. And you can go a few different ways with it. And I think there's truth in pretty much whichever path you want to go down on it. A lot of people mean it to mean self-control. I think there's a lot more to that. Self-control you can get into some areas that aren't exactly Christian philosophy on some of that. So I think it implies a kind of a seriousness or a soberness to life. I think it does imply a certain mindfulness to the world around you. You're not silly. You're not aloof. And it does apply a certain level of self-discipline. I was going to read this to you. This is probably about 400 years old, I think now. But Matthew Poole, in his commentary on the scripture, described it as this. He said, the sound mind, it says, in the ordinary notion of it, for a judgment sound in faith is requisite to its minister of the gospel. Sobriety is the gift of the Spirit. Sobriety is a very general term and signifies the moderation and government of our passions. That which seems to be here meant is such a government and composure of spirit that nothing shall deter us from the discharge of our duty. I like that. Nothing shall deter us from the discharge of our duty. And the term sound mind, opposed to a meek or sickly mind, staggering at every danger, may well enough express the apostle's sense. I like that. It's the sense of the sound mind is a focus that I have a duty. I know what I must do. I'm going to keep everything in subjection to get accomplished what I need to do. By the way, there's some of this that's a little bit opposite of what's taught. Today we're taught to, you just give in to your feelings, give in to your passions. That's not a Christian teaching. You can't trust your heart. It's the teaching of Christianity. But right here, this is, I think, the willpower to overcome fear, to cast out excuses, and to do the work. And again, I'm going to get on my old man soapbox, okay? Y'all can appreciate this. I'm so scared about our coming up generation because I don't see this type of willpower in so many young people today. They do not seem to have the same drive or determination that previous generations had. And it just seems to me the first time a young person gets a job and the first time somebody says something to them, the first time they're asked to do something they don't want to do, they want to quit. They don't have a willpower to stick to it, a willpower to keep going. The first time somebody gets a little sick or gets a little sad, they're just, well, just throw my hands up, I quit. I want to find something easy. I want to find something simpler to do. I tell you, for our nation's sake, for Christianity's sake, would that God raise up more men and women who would serve him faithfully and consistently. Faithfully and consistency, no matter the hardships, but keep going. By the way, life isn't always fun. Can I get an amen on that, by the way? I don't usually do that, but life is not always fun, is it? But you still have to do it. You still have to get through it. Sometimes marriage isn't fun. Didn't even ask for that one. Yeah, boy, I can feel the daggers now. But sometimes marriage isn't fun. But you know what? You just can't quit because things get hard. You keep going. You work it out. Sometimes, by the way, Christianity, the Christian life, is not always fun. But what we're called to do is not to have a good time. We're called to be faithful. We're called to be faithful. We're called to stick with it. Do not quit in the day of adversity. Don't give in to the spirit of fear. Keep going. Keep moving forward. I got just a few things. I knew this would probably be a little bit shorter here this morning. Musicians, y'all can already go ahead and come up here if you'd like. I've just got three really quick things here to wrap this up. First off, I want to say stay faithful. Stay faithful. I don't care what adversity comes your way. I don't care the fears that may cloud your mind and your judgment. Stay faithful. Stick to it. Don't give up. Grab on. Hang in there. You can get through this. If God's called you to do it, if God's commanded you to do it, you will get through it. He will bring you through. The second is keep moving forward. Even if there is opposition, you keep moving forward. Even if there is, I'll say, well, hey, I'm going to get attacked. Doesn't matter. You move forward. You follow the call. Follow the direction that God has placed in your life. Even if sometimes moving forward, by the way, you don't always move, not every step you take is a forward step in this life. Sometimes you get knocked down. Sometimes you slip backwards. Sometimes, I mean, the enemy comes up against you and you brace yourself, but you're pushed backwards. But you get up and you keep moving. As the Bible says, a just man falls seven times. You get up. You keep moving forward. And most of all in this, by the way, you could turn this into a, hey, you need to get your mind under control. You need to, you know, build your character. And I could turn this into that kind of deal. But I'm going to tell you, the secret is not maximizing the use of your mind and your character. The secret of this is trust in God. Because our strength will fail. His will never fail. Our resolve will fail. There are times we will fail. His will never fail. He is the source and the giver of the grace we need to make it in life. It's not about us. It's all about Him. And most importantly on this, He is the source and giver of salvation. That's where it all starts. That faith that has nothing one iota to do with us, does it? It's all about Him. We couldn't save ourselves if we wanted to. I don't care all the good works you could do. Even if you could erase one sin from your record, it's not good enough. Only God can redeem a soul. Only Christ could pay that price. So most importantly this morning, do you know Him? Have you trusted in Him? Do you know Him? Oh, and what number for the invitation? 326. 326 in the hymn, the Baptist hymnal, if you'd like to sing along with the invitation hymn, if you'll stand. We'll have a short time of invitation here this morning. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this day. A very simple message, but I think it's a good reminder because, Lord, things can get scary out there. We may feel our hearts, our resolve start to fail within us. But, Lord, it's really not about us. It's about You. You called us. You use us. You empower us. Lord, help us to be the Christians we need to be, which it all boils down to just trusting and following You. Give us that faith. Give us that resolve. And Lord, I know great things will be accomplished in Your name. Challenge us, I pray, with some simple thoughts here this morning. And speak to us in this invitation time, I pray, in Thy holy name. Amen.